Good morning.
I want to thank everyone for being here this morning. It is a wonderful sight to see brothers and sisters in Christ in this auditorium again. It makes me feel, as Psalm 122, verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us come into the house of the Lord. That's what it feels like to me right now. I love this congregation from the bottom of my heart. Back in November of last year, when Amber and myself decided to go to Brown Trail School of Preaching, we knew we were going to leave this congregation. It broke our hearts. But as the song we sang just now, Soul Winner for Jesus, there are people out there that are lost and dying, and we need to be soul winners. A couple weeks ago when we were here visiting, and that's kind of weird to say now, when we were visiting, Brother Green asked me if I would do the lesson. And Ed was back there in the back, and I had 3 weeks to prepare for this lesson. And I had a sermon in my back of my mind that I wanted to preach for some time. And the title is, Why Do We Love the Church of Christ? Why do we love the Church of Christ? A TV football widow couldn't take it anymore, and watching her husband hunched over the fourth television game of the weekend, she sobbed and said, You beast, you love football more than you love me. Yes, dear, he replied, but I love you more than baseball. There are a lot of things that I love. My wife, she jokingly calls and says, I love football as well. But I love my wife and my kids, bacon, and yes, I love football. But I love God and I love Jesus and his church more than anything or anyone else in this world. And again, I want to speak today about why should we love the Church of Christ? The first point, why should we love the Church of Christ, is first, Jesus is the founder and laid by God. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 13. It's a very familiar passage for those of the Lord's church. Starting with verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesar Philippi, he asked his disciples a question, saying, Who do men say that I am? Son of man am. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, other Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. And he said to them, But who do you say that I am? Peter stood up and answered him, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, Blessed are you, son of Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18 says, And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He did not say churches. He said church, single. The church of Christ that he built, the church that we find in the New Testament, was founded on Christ and Christ alone. In Matthew chapter 7, stay in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verse starting with verse 24, we read of the wise man built his house on the rock, and we sing that song to our Sunday school class, Bible class, The Wise Man Built His House on the Rock. Verse 24 says, Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will be likened to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the on built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Brothers and sisters, we do not need to be like the foolish man. Both men had problems. Both men had the rains came. We have problems. When you become a New Testament Christian, it does not mean that we're exempt from this world. We have to live in this world. But the problems do arise from time to time. But it's our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that we are founded on that rock, and we are like a tree. And the psalm says, by the waters we are not moved. We have to be founded on God's word and God's church, and not be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when that came, when the trials and tests came on the wise man, the house fell. And the Bible says it was a great fall. Just the other day, we took my mom to vacation to Corpus Christi. The first time that my mom has been on vacation in over 15 years. And we had a blast. And one thing I like to do when I go down to the beach, and I know some of y'all do too, is put your feet in the sand. And when the waves come and that water hits, what does your feet do? They sink. Because that sand is not firm. That is what the world is today. People that are outside the church, their foundation is just like that sand. That when it's hard and compact, as I played to build a sandcastle with Connor, guess what happened when we stood up? We actually hit it, and what happened to the sandcastle? It went away. In Acts chapter 4 verses 11 and 12, says this. This is a stone which was rejected by the builder, which has become the chief cornerstone. No, nor is there any salvation in any other, for there's no other man under heaven given among men which we must be saved. Christ built his church, and there's no other way that we can come to Christ outside of the church of Christ. Some people might say, boy, Jason, you sure are narrow-minded. And I've been called that. And I say, thank you. I'm as near-minded as this book right here is. This book tells us that Jesus built one church, and he is the founder of this church, and we have no right whatsoever to change it. The denominational world is founded on that crumbling sand. Brothers and sisters, in Ephesians chapter 24, 5 verse 25 says that husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and died for it. I did not die for the church. Neither did Martin Luther die for the church. Neither did John Calvin. Neither did John Wesley. Neither did all these denominational leaders die for the church. And how dare us as human beings come up and say, oh, I don't like this. I'm going to change it. And I'm going to change it the way how we worship. I'm going to change how we call the Pope or person Father, which the Bible tells us that we shouldn't call people Father. It is a sad state of affairs when we see the world and Christendom change the church. And sadly, it has crept in to the Lord's church. Like I said, back in November, we started going around our brotherhood seeking support. And the stuff that we've seen, there's some good congregations out there, brothers and sisters, that are doing exactly what we're supposed to do. Speak with the Bible, speak, and be silent with the Bible, silent. That's what they're trying to do. That's what this congregation is trying to do with her elders in this congregation. But sadly, there's a church just down the road from our home in Bedford called The Hills. And I have to drive by it to go to a sound congregation every Sunday. Hills Church of Christ in North Richland Hills has over 1,000 members. At one time, it was a sound congregation, but sadly, it's no longer a sound congregation. They still have the name Church of Christ on the billboard in small print, that when you're driving down 820, you have to have a magnifying glass to see the word Christ on their sign. They have at 8:30 an a cappella worship service, 10:30 music, not just a small band but a full thing. And I remember our good brethren at Brown Trail, at Southwest, and other places around stood up and said, "What are we doing?" A sister in Christ in this auditorium called that congregation, said, "What are you doing? Why are we doing this?" And they couldn't give her a straight answer. We have to be founded on the good foundation that's laid by Christ. They reject the authority of heaven, and all authority has been given to Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, the Great Commission. The beginning says, "All authority has been given unto me," not to me, but to Jesus. We have to do what he says. They reject the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15. We have to study. We have to be diligent in our study. Be diligent in your study. Approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to study this word. We have to live it. We just cannot put on a Sunday morning mask and come into this auditorium, sit down, and think we're worshiping God acceptably. We have to be a Christian 24/7. We have to be a New Testament Christian 24/7 and study God's word every day. The late brother, Johnny Ramsey, stood at this behind this pulpit from time to time back in the day, was a man of the book. He studied the Bible for 5 hours a day for over 50 years. He quoted scripture. I remember sitting in the auditorium one time and just hearing him quote scripture after scripture after scripture, and it was on point. On point, every scripture. And guess what? He didn't have his Bible open. It was from memory. It is possible. It is amazing what the mind that God gave us, that we can remember scripture. It is amazing that when I was a teenager, that I can still remember that in 1999, the Dallas Cowboys beat the Miami Dolphins on Thanksgiving Day 20-0. Is that going to mint a hill of beans on Judgment Day? It's not. It's amazing that our minds can recall, and we have to dig deep in this word, his book. And we have to, Jesus, like I said, Jesus is our foundation and our founder. No other founder. The second point, and I'll hurry with the second one, I'm sorry, is Jesus, why should we love the Church of Christ, is the second point. Jesus is the one that Jesus prayed for before Calvary. John chapter 17, starting with verse 20. John 17, starting with verse 20. This is the longest prayer that we have of Jesus recorded. And I just want y'all to hear this word. Starting with verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, my Father, are in me, and I in you, that also you may be one in us, that this world may believe in that you sent me. And the glory which you have given me was given them, that they may be one just as we are one. In I in them and you in me, that we may be made perfectly in one, that this world may know that you have sent me and loved me through them, loved them as you have loved me. Did you catch that word? One. Not two, not three, but one. We are to be one in Christ. Denomination, the world out there, is the word denomination is divided. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the King James says, I beseech you, brethren. New King says, I plead with you, brethren, that there'll be no division among you. Brothers and sisters, we could not have division and be acceptable to God. That's not Jason saying it. That's what this Holy Word is saying, that we cannot have division. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 and 6, there is one body, and that is the Church of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 tells us the body is the church. This world could take a great lesson, the set of these scriptures right here. Christ never intended us all to be divided as we are today. But you know who's loving this division? Especially right now in the United States of America, where we have this virus going around. We have rioting, people looting. And I'm so sorry that the gentleman passed away. I really am. There's good cops and there's bad cops. But we shouldn't punish every cop. The one person that is sitting back and enjoying this is Satan. He is sitting back laughing because this United States of America used to be founded on God. We used to love God. I remember when I was in elementary school, we used to say the Pledge of Allegiance, and then we'd say a short prayer up until my fifth grade year when they said nope. When you take God out of the picture, Satan comes right in. And that's what's happened to us. God hates division. This prayer that Jesus said, Christ's blood is forever. When Jesus was on that cross, when he died, that blood came all the way from the Garden of Eve until present day. That's the power of Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood can cover all. And if we do what is best and command, receive it. 1 Timothy 1:5. Jesus Christ wants us all to be saved. In that prayer, he wants us all to be one. He wants us all to be in his church, his body. As gracious as a prayer to our Father, Jesus, even on one of his time, when he was hanging on the cross, one of his sayings says, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Luke 23:34. As he was dying for each of us, he was praying for us. And we crucified him then, now, and for tomorrow. Jesus wanted us all to be saved. He wants us all to come to him and to live with him forever. And that was his prayer, that we can be one. The third point, why do I love the Church of Christ? Is the love and edification granted through our brothers and sisters. When you become a New Testament Christian, there's nothing like it. You have a new family. In John chapter 13, 34 and 35. John chapter 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you may love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, and if you have love for one another. We are to love one another. That is the first, that is the new commandment. On the day of Pentecost, the church first showed their love in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 41 and 47. They sold what they had and laid at the apostles' feet. How do we show our love and give edification to one another today? First, we provide the need of others, especially the household of faith. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We pray for one another, James chapter 5, verse 13 and 16. We bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6, 2. We celebrate with each other, and we weep with each other, Romans 12, 15. And we teach one another to lead them and encourage them to Christ, Matthew chapter 28, 18 and 20, and Mark 16, 15 and 16 in the Great Commission. This congregation, I know, has love and edification for my family. Through some very difficult times over the years, through the loss of family members, including an unborn child, financial struggles, loss of income, spiritual trials, and general day-by-day struggles that wear you down. I am convinced that without the love that showed through this congregation, that would not have much more been difficult to maintain our faith. That our brothers and sisters are here for you and have done all the amazing job. And I hope that my family and I will be able to do the same for others in Christ's church. This church, like I said, has meant more to me than I'd ever know. Y'all have wept with me when I've wept. Y'all have rejoiced with me when I've rejoiced. This congregation and congregations of the Lord's church, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, do good to everyone, especially the household of faith. I have sat with these elders when I served as y'all's deacon, and almost every meeting that I've sat in with elders, Galatians 6:10 has been quoted. These elders love the brothers and sisters here and the faith and the people here in this community. The fourth and last point, why do I love the Church of Christ? Is because we worship in spirit and truth. John chapter 4, verse 24. That context of John chapter 4, Jesus is at the well and he meets the woman there. But we're going to really focus on chapter 20, verse 24. And Jesus is, 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must, M-U-S-T, worship in spirit and in truth. I cannot change how we worship God. Neither can you. I love the Church of Christ because we pray to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and James chapter 15, verse 6. I love the Church of Christ because we partake the Lord's Supper, not quarterly, not monthly, but every first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. I love the church because we sing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 and Colossians 3:16. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to stop at this point real quick because I was a song leader here and I love to sing. And I love when we come together on the first day of the week and we have an auditorium full like this and we sing songs to God. Brothers and sisters, when we leave this auditorium, when we leave this building, we have to be edified because there's nothing so beautiful in this world than a cappella singing as everybody sings together. I love the Church of Christ because we teach God's Word. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, and Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I love the Church of Christ also because we give on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 says we have to be a cheerful giver. The Bible tells us how to worship God. God gave us a blueprint, how to organize the church, how each church is autonomous, separate from each other, how they have leaders, elders, a group of men, not just one man, male, but a group of male. They also have special servants, deacons, that work under the elders. They have a gospel preacher that preaches God's word, and guess what? There's members that need to make this man accountable, hold him accountable that he is preaching God's word and only God's word. And if anybody comes up here behind this pulpit and preaches and does not use this book, you need to say, the elders or the members need to tell him stop and get into God's word. There was a story I heard, went down to BCS Church of Christ. They had a young men's conference. And there was a story that one of the gentlemen said that when he and another gentleman went to school of preaching school, he said, I study my Bible every day. The second gentleman said, oh, I don't need to study my Bible anymore. I have already done it. I went through school of preaching. I don't need to do it anymore. We can't be like that second brother. We have to hold the men that stand behind this pulpit, proclaim God's word, accountable. We have to speak where the Bible speaks, and we are silent where the Bible's silent. So, why do I love the Church of Christ? First, Christ is the founder and the foundation. Second, it's the answer to Jesus' prayer. Third, the incredible love among the brethren. And fourth, because we worship in spirit and in truth. I love this church, this congregation, and I love the Church of Christ so much because Jesus himself purchased it with his own blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus suffered and died on the cross. I want us to go back to the cross real quick. I want us to go back to Calvary and see Jesus hanging on the cross. He's already been beaten. He's already been scourged. He's already been placed the corn of thorns, put on his brow. And I want us to look at Jesus and say, Jesus, what are you doing there? Jesus says, I'm doing it for the church. So is the church important, Jesus? Can you imagine asking that question to our Lord and Savior on Calvary? It's vitally important, brothers and sisters. I was talking to Terry just a minute ago. I know with all this virus going around, we haven't come together on Wednesdays for Bible class. My days of the week are ruined. I have to tell Amber, what is today? Because Wednesday, I knew we were going to Bible class and it was a focal point. We must keep that focal point on Jesus. We must keep our mind and our hearts on Jesus because, brothers and sisters, we don't know when he's coming back. It could be right now. It can be tomorrow. It could be 100 years from now. But the sacrifice and the love of Jesus dying for the church, sometimes we don't really understand because we cannot see it physically. So I want to tell you all a story that was a true story that it might affect your minds a little bit. There was a story about a teenage girl. She was 13 years old. Her mother's arms were disfigured, mangled. They were at a grocery store. The mother went to put the groceries on the car, checkout line. The checker saw the mother's arms, and the 13-year-old girl was terrified. She was embarrassed and ran to her car. The mother got into the car, had never told the story what happened to her arms. Little girl, 13-year-old girl went home, was in her bedroom. The mother decided it is time that she knows the truth. The mother walked into the little girl's room, and the little girl was crying. The mother said, It is time for you to know what happened. When you were a little baby, I woke up and the house was on fire. I ran to your room and your room was engulfed with flames. And I knew I had to save you. She said, I ran through the fire and I picked you up and I cuddled you in my arms. And I knew if I was going to stay in that room, I was going to die with you. So I took you and ran through the fire. And when I ran through the fire was not burning me. It was burning me, but the pain was not there until I got out into the yard and checked on you. There wasn't a pain. There wasn't a scratch on that little girl's body. But the mother's arms were burnt and mangled. She sacrificed her body to save her child. Jesus did the same thing for us, but a more powerful one. He died for you, and he died for me. If I was the only one that lived on this earth, Jesus would have still had to come and to die for my sins. Just a minute ago, we partook the Lord's Supper, the bread and the fruit of the vine. Each first day of the week, we are supposed to remember the sacrifice of who? Of Jesus. It's personal. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is personal. When you become a New Testament Christian and you become, when the Lord adds you to his church, it's personal. Have you ever been ashamed of wearing the name of Christ? As a daughter was ashamed of her father, or excuse me, her mother, who was sacrificed for her. If you have not yet put on your Lord and Savior in baptism, and know that you need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and be added to his church, Acts chapter 2, verse 7, excuse me. Founded on him, or if you just need the prayers of this congregation, or whatever you need may do, be, come as we stand and sing the song.